Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We'll continue in our series on the armor of God. We actually only have two more sermons in this series after tonight, so we've made our way through it fairly quickly. Last time, you'll recall, we considered the shield of faith and how we need the shield of faith because it extinguishes the flaming arrows of Satan. It also connects us to God, who is our source of protection. And so we talked about building up our faith in God and exercising our faith in God so that we are shielded more and more in this spiritual battle. And tonight, if you've looked at the title, we're going to be considering the helmet of salvation, which is the next piece of the armor. So we'll start, as usual, our reading at verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 17. Let's hear the word of our living and reigning God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, on a shelf in my garage, there are a variety of helmets. I'm sure this is not too different from a shelf in your garage, especially if you have younger kids, because as my kids ride their bikes and their skateboards and their hoverboards, and as they play on baseball teams and these types of things, I want them to have helmets for them. Now, they don't always want to have a helmet on their head. They're very much like me. And so as I was a kid, I always tried to find a way out of getting having to wear the helmet. And so we see that in many, many kids. But as a parent, of course, I buy the helmets and I encourage the wearing of helmets because I understand how important they really are. That it's easy to think you don't need a helmet until you actually need the helmet. And then things come into perspective, right? And this is what we understand, right? You don't think you need a helmet until an accident happens. Accidents can always happen, which is why we protect our heads. And as we'll see today, Paul wants us to understand that we need a helmet to be safe in the battle against sin and Satan. And thankfully, God provides that helmet for us in his spiritual armor. He gives us the helmet of salvation. And so what I want us to see tonight as our main point is that we need to wear the helmet of salvation. And two of the greatest ways to help us wear the helmet of our salvation is by growing in our assurance of salvation and by thinking often of the life to come. And so that's the main point tonight. Wear the helmet of salvation by growing in your assurance and thinking often of the life to come. Well, let's see here first tonight that you need this helmet if you are to stand in the battle against evil. We've seen in this series, and I think it's good just to remind ourselves each time of the flow here, that we are, as Christians, in a spiritual battle where we have a real enemy. It's a constant battle. It's a serious battle, and it's against sin, and it's against Satan. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God because the armor of God is what gives us the strength and the protection of God, right? It's what enables us to stand in the battle, to be victorious in the battle against evil. And so that's why we've seen we need the belt of truth around our waist. We need the breastplate of righteousness on our chest. We need the boots of gospel peace on our feet. We need the shield of faith in our hand. And as we see tonight, we need the helmet of salvation on our head, because we need to be protected by these pieces. And when it comes to the helmet, we see here that we need our head to be protected. Of course, in warfare today, we see this happening where soldiers wear helmets. They're advanced in their design. They're made of extremely protective material. And the helmets are not necessarily bulletproof, but the helmets are designed to keep your head safe from perhaps the blast of an exploding bomb or some kind of blunt force. They protect your skull. They protect your brain from injury in battle, which is crucial. It's crucial for the battle, but it's also crucial for the health and the life of the soldier. As I said earlier, this is why we have our kids wear helmets when they ride bikes and play baseball and these types of things, because we understand the head is vital. You can't live without the head. Not only that, head injuries are serious, and they can be life-altering. And so the head is to be protected from danger and in the midst of danger. And that's certainly true when it comes to our spiritual battle against evil, only more so because the danger in the spiritual battle is immensely greater. As we deal with temptations and accusations and lies and seductions and so forth, we need our head, the Bible says, to be protected from harm and injury. And by that, we mean we need our thinking to be protected. That's what we're talking about tonight. We need our thinking to be protected, and that's what this helmet does. Right? Because the thing we have to remember is that everything in life flows from our thinking. Right? What we believe starts with our thinking. How we live starts with our thinking. The decisions we make, how we respond to temptation and to the things of the world. It all starts and stems from what we think. And so we need that to be protected. Well, what is the helmet made of that we need to wear that protects us in our thinking and thus in our living? Well, Paul says in verse 17, it's a helmet made of salvation. All right, so in other words, the material is all that Jesus Christ has died to give us. Right, that's what this helmet is made of. The freedom from sin, the forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God, and on down the list. The person and work of Christ for us is the helmet that protects us. But to be even more specific, I think, we need to understand that the helmet is the future work of Christ in heaven. And we learn this from what Paul says about the helmet in another one of his letters, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, where he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Did you notice the difference between 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians 6? In Ephesians 6, he says, take the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about the helmet, but what does he say? It's the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope, referring not to our past salvation, not to our present salvation, but to our future salvation. Ian Duguid says this, "In the Bible, hope is never a vague optimism that everything is going to work out in the end. Rather, hope is a settled conviction about where one will spend eternity." And that's what Paul's talking about tonight. The hope of salvation is the certainty of salvation. Right? It's the absolute assurance. It's the bedrock confidence that you will be in heaven when you leave this world. It's not the possibility for heaven. Right? It's not the wishful desire for heaven. It's the certainty of heaven. of your future salvation, everlasting life in heaven with the living God. William Gurnall, the great Puritan, once said, "Hope brings the Christian and heaven together as if he were already there." Right? I like how he puts that. As if he were already there. That's how certain the hope is. And as Paul says, that's what our helmet is made of for this war against sin and Satan. It's the helmet of your certain salvation, especially your certain salvation in the future. Now, sadly, to some, assurance of salvation is impossible. They wrongly believe you can never know for sure if God will grant you access to heaven. There are many professing Christians who are trapped by this lie, which because it's entirely unbiblical. The Bible says you can be assured of your future salvation. 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In fact, the Bible actually commands you to be assured of your salvation. 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Right? Because assurance of salvation is not only possible for the Christian, it's expected for the Christian. Right? And yes, it may wax and wane at times, and there are reasons for that. But nonetheless, it's a precious gift God gives to those who trust in His Son. Right? Because thankfully, God does not want us to wonder if we'll make it into heaven. God wants us to be certain we'll go to heaven. And so the Bible tells us, Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Now, this is really the good news of the gospel. If future salvation was dependent on our desires and our efforts, then future salvation would be up in the air. Right? But it's not, the Bible says, because our arrival in heaven is not based upon our faith or our efforts or our desires. Right? It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the unbreakable faithfulness of God. And that's how we can be assured that if we are in Christ, we will spend eternity with Christ. And as we see here, that's how we can be given the helmet of the hope of salvation in the armor of God. It's because the certainty of future salvation is ours as believers in Christ. And as Paul says in Ephesians 6, the certainty of our future salvation is what will protect us in the battle against evil. It will protect our thinking, right? And by extension, as I said, it will protect what we believe. It will protect how we live as we face all the assaults of the evil one. And we praise God that we can have this and we can wear this and we can be protected by it because of the Lord Jesus. All right, Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." And you'll recall, we looked at this verse not that long ago. It's speaking of the Messiah. And what does it say? When Jesus came to this world to accomplish salvation, this is what he wore. Right? Jesus wore the helmet of salvation. This is how he overcame all the devil's temptations. How he overcame the physical torture of the Jews and the Romans, and of course his unbearable death on the cross. It was due to the hope that he had, hope in the Father's care and hope in the joy to come. Right, for instance, Jesus knew that he was the Son with whom the Father was well pleased. Right, he also knew that after his death he would be risen from the dead. And that after that, he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, and glory and honor would be given to him in heaven. And being certain of those future realities, that's what enabled Jesus to live in faithfulness throughout his life, to do the Father's will, and to save our souls from hell. Hebrews 12:1-2 say, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's how Jesus accomplished our salvation. His eyes were on the joy that would follow the cross, the joy he would experience at the resurrection and at the ascension. Right? He put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And so since Jesus wore the helmet, the Bible says we can wear the helmet. In fact, Jesus is the helmet. Isaiah 59:17, we just read, in the Hebrew, it actually calls it the helmet of Yeshua, right? Or the helmet of Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the one who gives us the hope of salvation. And so, with that in mind, to stand in the battle against evil, what are we to do? We need to, first of all, make sure that we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. And then as a believer, we need to let our thoughts be controlled by the certainty of our future salvation. Okay, this is what the helmet is about. To stand in the battle, you need the helmet. Well, secondly, on the outline, let's go on to see here that you need the helmet of salvation because your future in heaven protects you in the present. Right, this is how it works. Your future in heaven, the hope of your salvation, protects you in the present. It protects your thinking, and therefore it protects your living. Ian Duguid puts it this way. Hope protects you when you are sick and when you are sad. Hope sustains you when you are rejected and when you are lonely. Hope bears you up when you are depressed and downcast. And hope strengthens you even when you stare face to face at the last enemy, death itself. And the reason he can say that, and this is the point I want you to see here, is that the certainty of your future salvation has great bearing on all of those things. As you consider what awaits you in heaven as a believer in Christ, you are protected from the attacks of Satan in the moment. And the helmet does that for you in three particular ways that I'll suggest tonight. First, your certain future in heaven protects you in the present by reminding you of the greater realities to come. I'll say it again. Your certain future in heaven protects you in the present by reminding you of the greater realities to come. Because, as the Bible tells us, as good as this life is, the next life will be infinitely better. Right? It'll be a life without sin and without failure. It'll be a life without suffering and without pain. Every aspect, every moment of our heavenly lives will be nothing but sheer goodness and unparalleled blessing. And so as you think of that, as you think of what awaits you in eternity, all that awaits you in eternity, one of the things that happens is that you're better equipped to resist worldly pleasures. Because you know, right, that heavenly pleasures are coming, and heavenly pleasures are far, far better. Right, you're better able to say no to sin when you consider your life in glory. Because what does Scripture say? The pleasures of sin are passing. Right? They're like a cloud of smoke. They're there for a second. We enjoy them for a second. Then they're gone. They're gone. But the pleasures of heaven are eternal. Right? There's nothing momentary or temporary about those pleasures. Right? We'll enjoy them, the psalmist says, forevermore. William Gurnall puts it this way. The helmet of salvation defends the Christian because it is hard for temptations to snare a person who is satisfied with princely favor and who stands on the stairs of hope expecting to be called at any time to the highest place a king can bestow. I hope you can follow that. Right? If you know that you're in favor with the king, and in a moment's time, you'll be brought into the king's treasure room to enjoy all that you could ever imagine. Then what hold does any temptation have on your life? Right? It helps you resist worldly pleasures. Remembering the greater realities to come also helps you be content with what you have. Hebrews 10:34, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Right, this is also what the certainty of eternal life does for us. It loosens our grip on the things of the world because we know what is to come. Right, it helps us not care as much about worldly possessions because you know that they're nothing compared to heavenly possessions. Right, the future reality also helps us endure suffering with patience and grace. I was thinking this week about kids waiting at an amusement park and how hard it is to be in the line as you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, but you can get through it because you can see the ride and you're waiting for the ride and eventually you're on the ride and it was worth it all along. Well, so too, we know the day will come when the trouble will disappear, the sorrow will go out of our lives and it will be replaced with things far, far greater. And so as we keep our eyes on that, we are kept from complaining and kept from grumbling. And as it helps us endure suffering with patience, it also keeps us pressing on instead of giving up. Because like a runner, you know the finish line is up ahead. And when you cross it, the race will be over. And when the race is over, the prize will be waiting. So there are many ways it does this, but the helmet of the hope of salvation protects you now because it reminds you of the greater realities to come. And so the more you are thinking and controlled by the greater realities to come, the more you can say no to worldly pleasure, be content with what you have, be patient in suffering, and press on in the Christian life. That's the first thing here. Secondly, though, we also see here that your future in heaven helps you in the present because it puts the struggles of this life into proper perspective. It puts the struggles of this life into proper perspective. In his commentary, Ian Duguid has an illustration here that I thought was helpful, so I'll give him the credit and I'll borrow it this evening. But he says here that if you're notified that your aunt has left you a $10 million inheritance on the same day that you receive a $50 parking ticket, would the inheritance not affect how much you respond to the parking ticket? Right, on a normal day, a $50 parking ticket, that's a pretty big deal. That would bother me. Sure, it would bother you. It could frustrate you. It could even upset your entire day. But what is a $50 parking ticket when you have a $10 million inheritance? Right? It's nothing. And in the same way, right, what is a broken relationship? What is a bout of poor health? What is the loss of a job when you have glory waiting for you? Now, I don't say that to minimize our suffering. That's not the point at all. All of those things are significant. Right? But the fact is, as bad as things may be here on earth, and as much as those things may rightly bother us, what is it really compared to heaven? What is it really compared to heaven? Right? What awaits us in the future, you see, makes everything in the present seem not as significant. Still significant, but not as significant. And that's also how the helmet protects us. It makes our problems look smaller and not as troubling. And as it does that, it calms us down and it gives us peace. And as it does that, it enables us to deal with them so that instead of giving into fear and sin and doubt, which is what Satan wants us to do, we trust and we obey. Matthew Henry says, "A good hope of salvation, well founded and well built, will comfort the soul and keep it from being troubled." A good hope of salvation also puts your sins into perspective, not to mention the sins of others. So when you fall into sin, the hope of heaven reminds you that sin will be no more. Right? It reminds you that your sins will be washed away and that you'll no longer battle with it. And when other people sin against you, right, the hope of heaven gives you that same reminder that sin is something for us to deal with only for a little while. And you see, when we're given that reminder, it helps. It helps because it causes us to see the full picture and not just part of the picture. And when we see the full picture, that's when we're more able to listen to what God says we should do about those things rather than what the devil says we should do about them. And then thirdly, under this second point, right, your certain future in heaven protects you in the present by empowering you to fulfill your earthly calling. By empowering you to fulfill your earthly calling. Ian Duguid says, "Hope gives you boldness in faithfully pursuing God's call on your life. If God calls us to risky obedience, hope reminds us that we are safe in His hands. And if God calls us to serve faithfully in an area where there is little visible fruit for our efforts, hope reminds us that what we see is not what we get." And I trust the point is clear. Your future salvation in heaven has great bearing on your life today. When you know that heaven awaits and you remember what it will be like, you have the helmet on your head. When you have the helmet on your head, you are protected from the lies and the deceit and the charges and the seductions of the evil one. And so that's why the helmet is important. It affects what you think, which in turn affects how you live. And so if we are to stand in the battle, we need to put on the helmet. And to that end, let's consider thirdly and finally here on the outline that we need to wear the helmet of salvation by growing in our assurance and by thinking often of the life to come. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In other words, God not only wants us to have assurance of our salvation in Christ, He wants us to grow in our assurance of salvation in Christ more and more until we make it to heaven. And I would argue that is one of the things we need to do if we're to be protected by the helmet. Because as we've seen, the helmet is the assurance of our salvation. We can put it that way. To put it differently, if we are to resist the wiles of the devil, we need to know that heaven awaits us, and we need to know it with certainty, with ever-increasing certainty. And so to that end, let me suggest four practical applications for growing in assurance. First, attend our adult Bible class during second hour. It's one of the most practical things you can do. Right, this is what we're studying, the assurance of salvation. Right, what is assurance? How to get assurance? How to have more assurance? So if you want to be assured of your place in heaven, that's a class you can't afford to miss. So come and learn, right, so that your assurance is strengthened, so that the helmet is on your head. A second, study the scriptural evidences of saving faith. Right, study the scriptural evidences of saving faith. In other words, look at how the Bible describes a true believer and prayerfully examine yourself in light of them. And I trust we're going to get to this in our second hour class, but a good place to do this, a couple of them would be the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, right, where Jesus is describing what a true disciple looks like. Right, so you could ask yourself, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? If so, that's an evidence of salvation. Or go to the book of 1 John and see how 1 John describes a child of God. You have to be careful in 1 John because sometimes he seems to speak in such black and white terms that at first glance you think, well, I'm not a Christian at all if this is what it means to be a Christian. Right, so read it carefully. Read it with a good commentary if you need to. Right, but ask yourself, do I love my brothers and sisters in the faith? And do I want to obey the Lord more and more? Right, those are evidences of salvation. Third, repent quickly of all known sin. Repent quickly of all known sin. Right? Because if there's one thing that suffocates the assurance of salvation, it's concealed, unrepented sin. Right? When you harbor sin in your life, and when you refuse to acknowledge that sin or deal with that sin before the Lord, you're asking for your assurance to wane. There's a connection between the two. Joel Beakey, I think he said this in the class, I probably won't quote him perfectly, but he said, "We cannot enjoy high levels of assurance if we persist in low levels of obedience." Right? They do go together. They tend to go together, right? High levels of assurance come with high levels of obedience. So if we're living in low levels of obedience, entertaining sin, indulging sin, not at least confessing our sin, we're not asking for a great assurance. So sin hurts assurance. It keeps the helmet off our head, if you will. But if we repent quickly, right, acknowledging our sin to God when we become aware of it, seeking His forgiveness, seeking to turn away from it, battling it, not even if we don't do it perfectly, that's not the point. But repenting of it leads to greater assurance. And then fourth, frequently focus on the sufficiency of Christ's cross. Frequently focus on the sufficiency of Christ's cross. Because remember, that's the foundation of our hope. That's what guarantees our arrival in heaven. It's not really or ultimately our faith or our obedience, though both are essential in a way. It's the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so this is what accomplished our salvation. This is what purchased our ticket, if you will, into heaven. So the more we understand that, the more we come to appreciate that, the more we will be certain of our eternal home. Hebrews 10:21-22, "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Right? If we have Jesus and all that He's done for us, then we can have full assurance. So those are some ways of growing in assurance, helping us put the helmet and keep the helmet on our heads. And then in addition to growing in your assurance, think often of the life to come, because this will keep your mind thinking of heaven and thus looking forward to heaven. Ian Duguid says, "How can we stir up the embers of our hope so that it becomes a burning and vital force in our lives?" He says, "The key surely lies in remembering and thinking often about the glories of our salvation." Right, and so first and foremost, know what the Bible says about heaven. Right? Know what the Bible says about heaven. Find passages and familiarize yourself with them. Right? Passages like 2 Corinthians 5:8, Revelation 7:15-17, right? Psalm 16:11, John 14:1-7, Revelation 21-22. If you didn't get those and you want them, just talk to me afterwards. Right, but know what the Bible says about heaven. Read good books about heaven. Now, there's a lot of garbage out there on heaven, so be discerning, as we talked about this morning. There's a lot of unbiblical speculation as well that we need to be careful with. But there are plenty of good books on heaven for you to learn from. Books like Heaven and Hell by Ted Donnelly. Heaven on Earth by Derek Thomas. Right? The Happiness of Heaven by Maurice Roberts would be three that I would commend to you. I also want to encourage you, reflect on the blessings of heaven. Right? Take the time to stop and think about, there will be a day when you'll never be sick again. And just let that soak in. Right? There will be a day when no one in your life will die. A day when you will experience not a second of temptation. A day when you will see Jesus with your own eyes. And that day will never end. It will just get better and better and better. Reflect on that. When's the last time you actually stopped to think about heaven? What will it be like? And as you reflect on the blessings of heaven, imagine yourself enjoying them. Now, I almost hesitate to say that because I think it can lead us in the wrong direction. But I think it can be helpful to daydream a bit and put yourself into the situation. What will it be like to see heaven's glory for the very first time? What will it be like to hear God's voice audibly welcoming you in? What will it be like to never feel tired or beat down? What will it be like to know Christ in a most intimate way? Right, thinking about heaven, even carefully imagining your life in heaven, is very helpful in the battle because it keeps the helmet. It keeps you thinking of the future salvation. Right, going back to Ian Duguid's illustration on the $10 million inheritance and the $50 parking ticket. If you get the ticket, you're not going to be helped by the inheritance if you've forgotten about the inheritance. Right? Because if you don't know you have the $10 million, then all of a sudden, the $50 is a pretty big deal. So if you want to be helped by the $10 million, you need to remember and not forget that you have the $10 million. And that's the key. As Duguid says of the illustration, if you spend every moment of the day thinking, planning, wondering, and visualizing your new life as a millionaire, the parking ticket's less likely to throw you into a downward spiral of despair. And that's how it works with heaven and the troubles of the life, of this life. The more you're thinking about them, the more you're protected from them, from the troubles of this life. So to stand, we need the battle. And to stand in the battle, we need the helmet, rather. And to be protected by the helmet, we need to grow in our assurance. We need to think often of the life to come. And as we close, to do both of those things, we need our minds to be filled with the promises of God. We need our minds to be filled with the promises of our salvation in Christ and of our eternal life to come in heaven. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The Christian who would stand against Satan must develop a mind that is well furnished with the promises of God's Word." Promises like these. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Philippians 3:20-21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Revelation 21:4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." John 14:2-3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Brothers and sisters, we need the helmet of the hope of our salvation because our future in heaven is what protects us in the present. And so let us seek to wear the helmet by growing in our assurance and by thinking often of the life to come. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand more and more what we've talked about tonight. Pray that despite my deficiencies, you would please apply your word to each of our hearts and our lives and our minds, that we would take the helmet of salvation so that we stand in the battle against sin and Satan. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in our assurance of salvation, that you would help us to think often of the life to come. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to be certain of our place in Christ and our future as His disciple. And Lord, may we all the more, as we think of that, as we grow in our assurance of that, may we all the more be benefited. May we benefit from it. And knowing that there are far greater things to come. Knowing that there's a greater picture at play here. And so that we can faithfully serve you. We pray that you would guide us in how to put on the helmet and cause us to put it on more and more and more. That we might be protected by your grace. Please protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.